You're tuned into Highway Sermons.
Thank you for the warm welcome. We bring greetings from the church, Northwoods Church in Atlanta, who you guys planted. And just a delightful group of people loving the Lord, serving God. We feel like it's a wonderful season in God for us as a church. There's just been the demonstrated favor of God over us, and we've seen some breakthroughs and some miracles and some just delightful things going on. And we just want to say, Lord, how kind are you? And so that's really where we are. So thanks for having us. It's good to be back with you. Really, the Lord gave us a gift of this time now. Firstly, I was telling people that on our 10th anniversary, I was out ministering at a men's camp. On our 15th anniversary, we were both out ministering at a church, another church. On our 20th anniversary, we were both out ministering to another church. And I said to Michelle, on our 25th anniversary, we're going to do something special. And when this invitation came to the celebration of the new covenant, I said, we're going to go somewhere. We'll go somewhere. And so we just spent a week in a little island off Mozambique, which was a little piece of heaven. And so we get to do all the stuff that we love doing. I get to preach. I come down. I always come down for charges. I get to preach. So I said, are you tired? I said, I've just finished preaching. How can you be tired after that? And I get to preach. We ministered there. We got to go away on vacation with the woman that I'm still thrilled to be in a covenant with after 25 years. And we get to see our family, and we get to come visit friends. So it's a little piece of God's favor to us. And we're just delighted to be here. At the beginning of this year, we had this most interesting time. Every year, our habit of our church is we do a 24-hour prayer and worship time from Friday night 7 to Saturday night 7. We wait on the Lord, we worship, we pray. And things were going well, and I was in that mode, and I felt like the Lord, it was about 4 o'clock in the morning, and I felt like the Lord said to me, I want you to go and preach a series on Sabbath blessings. I said, yeah. And I had no idea what he was talking about. I was like, absolutely, I'll preach about that. What do you mean? You know, what are Sabbath blessings? And so it's kind of sparked for me a little bit of an investigation into the scriptures about what God has to say about the Sabbath. Because there is this haunting refrain in Hebrews 3 and 4. He says, there remains then a Sabbath rest for the people of God. And there is a Sabbath that the church is called to that is the quintessential Sabbath. It's everything that God intended to be in the Sabbath day. And out of that Sabbath comes blessings. And one of the things we began, and I started a 5-week series, we preached about Sabbath. And one of the most remarkable things started happening. God started to just bless businesses in the church as businessmen and women said, you know, I'm just going to trust God. And they kind of found rest, and God just pumped stuff. And so it was remarkable to me. I was like, something's going on here. And just before we left, we had one of our businessmen who runs multiple businesses, and just with the economy over there, it's gone tough. And his mom went in for surgery, and it's a long story, but there's family stresses, and he needed to go and take care of his mom. And she's 93 or something. And he basically had to take 3 months off and go and just take care of his mom. And during that time, he just said to the Lord, I'm just going to trust you. And the one business that has been failing for 3 years, just been dying slowly and just dying. And that business, from the moment he took care of his mom, the business tripled in income and just paid all the bills for 3.5 months while he took care of his mom. And he's back now. And he says, I have no idea why. The business just went from zero to just paying all the bills, paid all the needs. And so we've seen the Lord do some pretty remarkable things on this message. And so I want to share it with you tonight. I felt like there's something the Lord wanted to deliver. I'm going to try and get through it as quickly as possible. We're going to be ministering. This is a contact sport. Your listening is engagement. Is that fair? Because if you look at me like, after a while, the eyes gloss over, and then it's not helpful. So it's a contact sport. If you can engage, we'll see how far we can get down the road. Now, If we're going to take the fundamental principle, the law of first mention in hermeneutics, which is when you're interpreting scripture, the law of first mention is usually interpreted. The first time God mentions a topic or a subject or an issue in the scriptures is usually a foundational mechanism that will define that issue for you throughout the rest of scripture. It's not the quintessential, not everything you need to know, but it does help position you. It's a starting point that God positions it in a certain light. And so when we go to the first mention of Sabbath in the scriptures, we'll find it in creation, and it starts in Genesis. Now, interestingly, the word Sabbath, the word seven, and the word rest are the same word in Hebrew, Shabbat. So every time you hear Shabbat, it can either mean Sabbath or seven or rest. Okay. And so it depends on the context, but usually that's how it works. Now, from the 7 days of Genesis to the seven feasts of Israel, to the seven seals of Revelation, to the sevenfold Spirit of God, the scriptures are saturated with this concept of Shabbat, seven, Sabbath, rest. Okay? And it's just, basically, it doesn't matter what your theological persuasion, it's very difficult to miss that reality in Scripture. Now, in Genesis 2, verse 1, this is what it says. Thus the heavens and the earth were completed in all their vast array, and by the seventh day God had finished the work that he had been doing, so on the seventh day he rested from all his work. Then God blessed the seventh day and made it holy, because on it he rested from all the work of creating that he had done. Let's hit the pause button. God did not rest because he was tired, he was exhausted from all the work he had been doing. No, Jesus, the Bible says, created all things. God had cut a covenant in the Godhead before time began. Father God had said, I'm going to create a bride for you, son, and I'm going to make her beautiful, and she's going to take your breath away, made out of every tribe, tongue, and nation. I'm going to create people, and I'm going to bring forth a bride for you for all eternity. She's going to be the consort. You're going to become one with her. As Paul said, this is the profound mystery, that the glorious king is going to be married to what is finite. That's why what is finite must clothe itself with the infinite. What is perishable must clothe itself with the imperishable, so that we can become one with Jesus. Are you tracking? And so Paul says, this is a profound mystery. These two shall become one. I'm talking about Jesus and the church. And God had promised his son, I'm going to build you a bride. And Jesus had said, well, Father, if you create man, if they mess up, he said, I will go and pay the penalty for all of their sin. So Jesus took the complete responsibility for his own creation. He said, I'm going to create them, but when I create them, they're probably going to fall. He said, so I will go and pay for all of their mistakes. And the Holy Spirit said, well, Jesus, if you'll do that, then I'll go and indwell them and lead them back into all truth. And so a covenant was cut in eternity. It's called the eternal covenant. We don't have time to go there. But this covenant was cut in eternity long before time ever began. That's why Paul said, this grace was given to me in Christ Jesus before time began. Because this was the purpose of God. And so when Jesus started to create, then God started to create. He said, let there be light. Now, if you understand that, when Jesus created the heavens and the earth, and he started time, and he created this earth, and he prepared it just perfectly and just right for his bride. Are you tracking? And so Jesus is working. God is making everything right. He's getting it just thus and so, so that he can create the bride. And then he creates mankind on the earth, and he says, now it's Sabbath. So man is introduced into a Sabbath rest, and God did two things with the Sabbath. The first mention in Scripture of Sabbath is two issues. God blessed it, he made it holy. God set it aside, he sanctified it for a sacred use, and he blessed it. So God set Sabbath aside, he set it for sacred holy purposes, and he put his blessing on it, and he introduced man into that state. So Adam and Eve are born into the blessing of God, a dedicated life world of blessing. Are you tracking? And so Adam and Eve are walking around, and they have a responsibility. They're working, they're tending the garden, but they have to be careful where they spit their pips, because when they, it just, poof, it's working. They're walking around on blessed ground. Are you tracking? When they do something, when they speak something, when they put effort in, it brings forth a tremendous fruit, and they work together, co-laboring with God, but on blessed ground, under the favor of God, and in fellowship with God. And so we see then that Adam and Eve sin, and a very interesting consequence happens. When they sin, they kick out of Sabbath rest. And so God says now to Adam, because you listened to your wife, the ground, well, that's not all he said, but that's, you get the gist. He said, the ground will now be cursed because of that. He said, now no longer are you just going to walk around on blessed ground, But the ground is now cursed because of your sin, and through painful toil, through the sweat of your brow, it will produce thorns and thistles to you. And when you die, you'll go to join that cursed ground. Not a happy place. And so Adam and Eve are kicked out of the Sabbath rest where they walk in ease and the fruitful labor is their purpose. And they walk in this place where they're now in cursed ground and they're laboring very, very hard. And then you see Cain and Abel come. Cain works his little tail off. And through the sweat of his brow, he produces a little bit of fruit. He works on cursed ground, producing thorns and thistles and a little fruit. And he harvests that fruit through the sweat of his own brow. And he brings it to the Lord as an offering. And his brother Abel, who does not put in half the effort that Cain does, takes one of the flock, an innocent lamb. He kills it. He pours out the blood. And God says, I like that sacrifice. I don't like that one with man's sweat on it. Right? And God said, I don't like this man's sweat thing. Right? Because that fruit was produced on cursed ground by the sweat of your brow. So I don't like that one. And so, just to understand, when the rest of, in Genesis, when God speaks about how he blessed it, the blessing of God on both the animals and the birds and on man meant that when God not only set this day aside, but he blessed it, the blessing meant fruitfulness and it meant dominion. And so when we bring this over, if we look at it through a New Testament context, God has called us to walk in fruitfulness and dominion effortlessly. Tracking. Not by the sweat of our own brow. There is work involved, but it's not because of my work that I walk under the blessing of God or in fruitful labor. I'm called to fruitfulness and dominion as I rest in the finished work of the cross. Are you tracking still? Now, let's jump over a little bit, I think, and let's go see, I'm just going to jump a whole bunch. Let's go to Noah's Sabbath. This is fascinating to me. God says to Noah, listen, I'm done. I'm mad with mankind. I'm going to destroy them. I want you to build an ark. And so we have the madman of the mountain, halfway up a mountain, in a desert. He's building an ark. It is the size of a rugby field. It's a multi-story high. He is cutting down trees. He's cutting out things. He is tarring it inside and out. He's building stuff. And for 100 years, he and his sons. Can you imagine? I often wonder those the wives of his sons going like, are you? Seriously going to spend another year working with that your father? I mean, seriously, what are we doing here? Because it never rained. It hadn't rained yet on the earth. They're going like, no, seriously, tell me again what's going to happen. So the water is going to fall out of the sky. And everybody thinks, you call him the madman of the mountain, I'm sure. They were like, ooh, there's a little guy up the mountain. And everybody thought it was weird until it started raining. Then you got guys swimming by the ark. Hey, remember me? I was a friend. And God's judgment falls on the earth and completely envelops mankind. And here's the interesting thing. On the first day of his 700th year, so he lived 600 years. On the first day of his Sabbath 100 years, the water recedes. Let me read this to you. On the first day of the first month of Noah's 601st year, the water dried from the earth. Then Noah removed the covering from the ark and saw that the surface of the ground was dry. By the 27th day, it goes on. And then God said, now come out of the ark, you and your wife and your sons with their wives, and bring out every kind of living creature. And so he goes on. So they come out of the ark. Then Noah built an altar to the Lord and taking some of the clean animals. Now that's interesting because there was a Sabbath pair of clean animals. There was two unclean animals, but there were seven pairs of clean animals. So he says when he took one of the pairs of, he took the Sabbath animal. You tracking? Because the same word. Sabbath, rest, seven. He took the Sabbath animal and he made an altar and he sacrificed those animals to the Lord. He says, and the Lord smelled that and it was a pleasing aroma, and he said in his heart, never again will I curse the ground because of humans, even though the inclination of the human heart is evil from childhood, and never again will I destroy all living creatures as I have done. Now it's interesting to me, the ark came to rest on Mount Ararat, which means the curse is reversed. The ground had been cursed, And God's anger had enveloped, the waters of Noah had enveloped sin. It was the propitiation of the Old Testament. God's anger was put against mankind by those waters. And when that water recedes, the ark comes to rest on a mountain called the curse is reversed. And when they bring out of the ark, God says to Noah, when Noah presents that offering, of the Sabbath animal, in translations it's called a pleasing aroma. Literally it means the odor of rest. When God smelt the odor of rest, he said, the ground is no longer cursed for you. And so Noah comes out of the ark. I don't have time to go read it, but in the New Testament it says, when he's talking 1 Peter, he says, now this water symbolizes baptism, talking about the waters of Noah, which now saves you also. Noah steps out of the ark after the waters have covered the earth. He steps out of the ark onto blessed ground under an open sky, under the favor of God. And God says, no longer is the ground cursed, but it will produce blessing for you. And the very first thing that we see Noah do is he produces crops, and crops start to grow all around Noah because he steps out. And the Bible says, when you went through the waters of baptism, you stepped out. No longer is the anger of God ever to be directed against you. Amen. You step out of the wrath and the anger of God, because that water symbolizes the cross of Jesus Christ, that you died with Jesus Christ. And when you step out of the waters of baptism, you step onto blessed ground under an open sky with the promise of God that never again will I be angry with you. Isaiah 54 says, right? In Isaiah 54 says, the Lord says, to me, this is like the days of Noah, when I swore that I would never be angry with him again. So now I have sworn never to be angry with you. Speaking of the new covenant. Isn't that sweet? From that time onwards in Scripture, every time they brought a burnt offering or a sacrifice offering, it says an aroma pleasing to the Lord. It says the odor of rest. Every time an Israelite brought a sacrifice of an innocent lamb, and they cut and they poured out the blood and they burnt that, God said, that's the odor of rest, and it's an acceptable sacrifice to me. Isn't that sweet? God has accepted the odor of rest, that Jesus laid down his life so that you can walk in rest. Jesus paid for all your sin so that you can be at peace with God. Jesus absorbed all the anger and wrath of God against all of your sin for all times so that you can walk free from condemnation. John Gill called it, in Greek it's called odorum quietus, the odor of quiet. Now every single time, and there's hundreds of them, but there's hundreds of scriptures that talk about the odor of rest. And so now, here's, I'm just whispering this to you. There remains then a Sabbath rest for the people of God. There remains a place of commanded blessing under open skies where it's our job to lift to God the odor of rest without sweat. Imagine there's a jail, and every 10 years, the jailer comes through and says, the person whose cell is completely cleaned, I'll release them. And so they take all the prisoners out, and one of the prisoners' brothers comes in, and he cleans his cell to perfection. It is shone, glowing. And the jailer comes by and sees that cell is going to win, but he doesn't want to free that prisoner. So what he does is he switches off all the lights in the cell block. And he sends all the prisoners back. And he brings to them buckets of water. And he says, now you go clean your cell. The lights are out, but tomorrow's the inspection. You better clean your cell. And he takes to this guy a bucket of dirty water with an oily rag. And in the dark, he is wiping this perfectly clean cell down with muddy water. So that the next day when the lights come on, you see the smears of mud and oil all over what was once pristine and clean. Jesus Christ has perfectly cleaned our lives. He has perfectly absorbed the wrath of God against our sin. He has perfectly brought us into a beautiful relationship with our Father. And he calls our efforts at trying to improve on that dirty rags. What the scripture says? I got so much to say. Are you guys still tracking?
Yes.
Let me just read Isaiah 54 because it's just such a ministry to me. To me, this is like the days of Noah. God is remembering. He said, the last time I made an oath like this, God said, the last time I felt like this was on that day that I swore to Noah, I will never do this again, Noah. And he put a rainbow in the sky. God says, to me, this is like the days of Noah, when I swore that the waters of Noah would never again cover the earth. So now I have sworn not to be angry with you, never to rebuke you again. Though the mountains be shaken and the hills be removed, yet my unfailing love for you will not be shaken, nor my covenant of peace be removed, says the Lord, who has compassion on you. Sweet word. Now, Noah's Sabbath was a protection from all judgment. That's what it was. 2 Peter 2:5. Noah's Sabbath started the countdown of heaven. I love this piece about Noah's Sabbath because Luke 17, Jesus says, just as it was in the days of Noah, so it will be with the coming of the Son of Man. People were eating, drinking, marrying, and being given in marriage up to the day that Noah entered the ark. That doesn't mean God's anti-marriage because people be, oh, see, God doesn't want you to get married. No, because he talks about eating there too. So if you're going to... Just thought I'd throw that in. Just, oh, God doesn't like marriage. No. They always quote that scripture. God, the people were being given in marriage. Yeah, it's just, but they were eating as well. So God does not knot it about marriage. Up until the day Noah entered the ark, things were allowed to go on in this world. But when God spoke to Noah, and in his congruent obedience to what he heard, Noah believed what God said, and he started works in congruent with his faith. That was going on, and it went on for a long time. God waited patiently while Noah was obeying God. He was doing the thing, and the Bible says everything was going on as normal until Noah entered the ark. And when Noah entered the ark, it began to rain. See, there is a ticking agenda in heaven. This earth waits, not for, we're going to destroy the ozone layer. And this earth is, the end of this world is not dependent on any factor like that. The end of this world is dependent on a ticking time clock of eternity. And the people who will log into eternity and catch the heartbeat of God and start walking in obedience to that time clock, when they walk in obedience, something happens. They set the agenda for what happens on this earth. The Bible says everything went on normally until Noah entered the ark. Fascinating to me. Testify that God's wrath. This is a good one. So I'm just jumping through scriptures. I've got too many to say. Hebrews 11. By faith, Noah, when warned about things not yet seen, in holy fear built an ark to save his family. By faith, he condemned the world. I didn't write that. By faith, he condemned the world. There are some enemies of mine. There are some enemies of the cross. There are some enemies, sickness, poverty, brokenness, shame. There are some enemies of you and me that we can condemn by our faith. By faith, Noah condemned the world. When Noah said yes to God, the world was condemned. Are you catching me? There are some things God wants to condemn in this city and in this nation by the faith of his people. If you will believe God in rest, it's not like God saying, no, you have to go and fight it. You just have to start believing God and doing what he's telling you. Get on the ticking time clock of eternity. Get with God. You start to condemn stuff in your culture. Not even hard. In rest. Let me try and take you through some of Moses' Sabbath. Are you ready? Before the law came, God brought them out of Egypt, and they're traveling through, and they're grumbling because they don't like. And so he sends them manna in the mornings. And he says, now, this is the way it's going to work. For 6 days, manna is going to fall. On the sixth day, I'm going to give you double manna so that on the seventh day, you can rest. I don't want you out there scrubbing. Just relax. He said, now, if you take double manna on the second day, it's going to go moldy. It's going to have maggots in it the next morning. But on the sixth day, when you go out, take double. He says, because on the seventh day, I want you relaxing. And on the seventh morning, they'd wake up, no maggots, no mold, no hassle, fresh manna. Sustained. So the Sabbath rest, God intended his people, and we're going to get into some of what God intended under the law, because it was a type, it was a shadow. What I'm trying to show you is that God established Sabbath. He is constantly bringing his people back to Sabbath. There's this constant message of Sabbath throughout the scriptures, because God intends there to be a separated place of commanded blessing and of peace with his people. God has always made provision for a Sabbath rest for his people, no matter what covenant they're under. But God means, under this new covenant, for us to walk in a Sabbath blessing that'll blow your brain. It is the culmination of every promise of Sabbath that is in the rest of Scripture. So I want to show you some of this, what God brought, the whispers of Sabbath under the law. And so before the law, God said that the Sabbath will determine provision and preservation and rest. If you will rest in Sabbath, I'll preserve your goods. Right. Now, it was, okay, we've seen that one. Okay, in the law, it was the fourth commandment. God said, okay, this is a commandment. You must do this. It was the commandment that God gave because it celebrated the freedom of God's people. He said, so God said, listen, because I've freed you from Egypt, I want you to remember the Sabbath. In other words, on the Sabbath day, what I want you to do is sit back, relax, and remember you're free. I don't want you stressing. I don't want you repenting. I don't want you moaning and groaning. I don't want you beating up on people. I don't want you pointing out sins in other people. I want you to relax and celebrate the fact that I'm free. That's what he said. Let me read it to you. Deuteronomy 5:12. Observe the Sabbath day and keep it holy as the Lord your God has commanded you. 6 days you shall labor, do all your work, but on the seventh day it's a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, neither you. And he goes on. Remember that you were slaves in Egypt, and that the Lord your God brought you out of there with a mighty hand and an outstretched arm. Therefore, the Lord your God has commanded you to keep the Sabbath day. Well, it says, remember, you were slaves, and you used to work 7 days a week. He said, but your God brought you out with an outstretched arm, so I want you to keep the Sabbath, because remember, God has delivered you. Remember your freedom. Remember the things God has delivered you from. Part of our blessing is to sit back and just celebrate the freedom that Jesus has brought in our lives. Next thing he said to Moses, it's the sign that I have sanctified you. Exodus 31. The Lord said to Moses, say to the Israelites, you must observe my Sabbath. This will be a sign between me and you for the generations to come, so that you may know that I am the Lord who makes you holy. God said, I want you to keep the Sabbath because I want you to remember that I made you holy. You didn't make yourself holy as a people. I called you the holy people of God. I sanctified you as holy. So keep my Sabbath. Why? Because on the Sabbath you go, we're holy. He goes, why are you holy? So God said, we're holy. Why aren't the Egyptians holy? I don't know. God said, we're holy. It will be a sign between you, me, and the Israelites forever. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, but on the seventh day he rested and was refreshed. It was a sign of God's sanctifying work in Israel. This is what... I'm moving on. Trust me. It was a celebration of the redemptive acts of God. You are not to do any work wherever you live, for it is a Sabbath to the Lord. This is Leviticus 23. These are the Lord's appointed festivals and sacred assemblies, and you're to proclaim them at the appointed time. Under the law, this is how it worked. God said, okay, every 7 days you have a Sabbath. You rest, you celebrate my goodness, you remember your freedom, you remember the redemptive acts of God, you remember that I made you holy, and you feast. Okay? You don't fast, you feast. All right? Because there's a danger here that we can get spiritual on the Sabbath. We go, oh, the Sabbath, we got to fast on the Sabbath. Now, God said, it's a sacred day. It's a celebration day. I want you to celebrate on my Sabbath. So every 7 days, you had this. Every 7 years, the seventh month of Israel, you had the three festivals. There were There was a bunch of, the seventh month of Israel was this profound month of rest, because apart from the usual Sabbaths, you had three extra feasts in that month, and every feast day was a Sabbath day, and then you celebrated an extra three Sabbaths on that. So the seventh month of Israel was almost exclusively a rest month, and every 7 years of Israel was a Sabbath year. And so God said to the farmers, see, God was always soliciting faith from his people. He said to the farmers, okay, 6 years you to work the land, on the 7th year, I don't want you to work anything. Think about that. If your job is a farmer, for one entire year, you're not waking up at 4 a.m. Right? You're waking up late. What are you doing today? Oh, I don't know. You didn't till the soil. You didn't weed the soil. You didn't plant the crops. You didn't go. Because on the 6th year, for those who determined, that's what I'm going to do. On the 6th year, God saw to it that your crops just exploded. And you had enough food for 2 years, and it kept. And God said, if you'll keep the 7th year, I'll make sure that no enemies attack your land. And if you go up to my 7 feasts, when you go up to the feasts, no one will come into your land. And I'll bless your land. And if you go and serve me, he says, I'll cause your crops to increase. And it'll go well with you. And if you'll just take the Sabbath, then I'll bless you. And so under the law, every 7 years was a Sabbath year. And every 7 sevens of years was the Jubilee year. So you had 49 years, and then the 50th year was called the Jubilee year. And so on the 48th year, if you had decided you're going to do this, on the 48th year, your land produced 3 times the crop. So that in the 49th year, and in the 50th year, and while you were waiting for the crops in the 51st year, that 48th year crop lasted you. That's the way it worked. And God said to them, I want you to find this place of rest, because there is a calling in Sabbath not to resist, not to trust in your own work of your own hands, but to trust in the work of God's hands. Now, let me just hit the pause button, because this is not an excuse for laziness. I don't believe in laziness. I believe you must work hard. I believe you must show your life worthy of respect in the community. So don't get me wrong. I'm not saying God's just going to take care of it. I am saying, however, that there is a place where God calls to us to put our faith not in the work of our own hands, but in the work of His hands. You tracking? And so when God calls you to a Sabbath rest, what He's doing is He's asking you to come to a place of rest in your faith, where you're trusting God for a multiplied blessing on your year. Because this is what Jesus said. Jesus breaks into the scene of human history. He goes out and he gets baptized. The Spirit of God comes on. He goes out into the desert. He's tempted by the devil. He comes back and he goes to his hometown, because he wanted to make Nazareth, was supposed to be the great unveiling of the Son of God, the King of Kings coming home. And he goes to his own hometown, and he opens up the scroll, and they give it to him, and he turns to the book of Isaiah, and he reads the scripture that is a declaration of Jubilee. The Spirit of the Sovereign Lord is on me, because He has anointed me to preach the following things. And part of what Jesus says, everybody in the room is hearing the declaration of the 50th year. They're hearing the declaration of a Sabbath rest. And the room is hushed, because there is a sense of destiny and purpose on Jesus' words. And it says that everybody's eyes are fastened on Him, and there was this holy awe in the room. And then some guy at the back said, hey, isn't that Jesus? Aren't his sisters here with us? And the guys were like, yeah, what were we thinking? Yeah, it's just Jesus. And the city lost out. They were a whisper away from the greatest unveiling of glory in their city. Missed it by a hair's breadth. If they had just believed, they could have entered the Jubilee. They could have entered the blessing of God. That's what Jesus came to do. Let's get to Joshua Sabbath. Are you still okay? God had sworn to Abraham. Abraham said, God said, I'm going to bless you. Abraham said, how do I know? And God said, I'll tell you how you know. And he used the most infallible form of oath that was available in the culture that Abraham understood, and that was you cut a covenant. So God said, bring out the covenant animals, cut them in half, They made a furrow in the middle. This was the way they did it. They'd dig a little trench. They'd take animals. They'd slaughter them. They'd cut them in half. They'd put both halves of the animal on either side of the trench. They'd let the blood of the animal drain into the ditch in the middle. And then the two parties who would enter the covenant would walk in the blood of the sacrificed animals. And they'd get blood on their skirts. And they'd say, this is what I'm swearing. And they would cut a covenant. And effectively they'd say, if I break this covenant, may I be like these animals. And they would cut a covenant together. And that was as binding, and it was for as long as I live. And if I break this covenant, you can kill me. So it was for life. And so God says to Abraham, I want you to do this. And Abraham prepares it like this, and God puts him to sleep. And then God comes down, and he himself walks in the blood of sacrificed animals. And he gets the robes dirty with the slain blood. And God binds himself in a covenant to Abraham that the Bible says you're an heir of. And God says, this is what I'm going to do. I swear this to you. I swear it by an oath, Abraham. I will surely bless you. And he said, I will bring you out, and I will bring you to the land. This land that you're in right now, I'm going to give it to your descendants. And he said, I swear this. And then Abraham gets up, and it's a party. He's like, oh, God's going to give us this land. And then he has a son, Isaac, and then God swears the same oath to Isaac. And then he has a son, Jacob, and God swears the same oath to Jacob. And so Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob all have a personal covenant with God that God says, I'm going to bring your descendants back to this land. I swear this to you. And 400 years go by, because God said to Abraham, for 400 years they're going to be enslaved. He said, but afterwards I'll bring them out with great riches. And when God brought them out of Egypt, he said, go and ask them for all the gold and silver. Go and check out the story. And so they left, they plundered Israel. God made the Israelites, the Egyptians favorably disposed to them, because they just lost their firstborn son, and they were scared they were going to die. And then so they said, we want all the gold and silver, please. And they brought it out. And the best clothes, they brought it out. And so when they walked out of Egypt, they walked out with 400 years of slave money in their, because God said, I want my money out, right? That's what they did. But when God was going to bring him out, he says to Moses, Moses, go and tell my people it's time. That promise I swore, I'm going to do it. I'm going to do this. And so all the promises of God, he never forgot one. He intended to bring, and he said to Moses, go and tell my people it's time. It's time. I want to bring you to the promised land. And so Moses goes and he does, and he brings them out, and they come to the place, and they just completely mess up. Every time God tries to do them good, they go, oh, he means to kill us. And they just really miss it. It was because there wasn't enough grave space in Egypt that God wants to kill us at the Red Sea. And then he brings them through the Red Sea. They said, okay, God, he didn't want to kill us at the Red Sea. He wants to kill us now by thirst. Then God provides water out of the rock. And they say, okay, he didn't want to kill us by thirst. He wants to starve us to death. And then he provides them with stuff. And they say, okay, he didn't want to starve us to death. He wants to kill us by these nations. And so it just goes on and on and on. Then they come to the edge of the promised land. And God says to them, now, remember, I swore this to your forefathers. I've brought you here. Now go on in and take it. And they send out spies. They come back and say, you know what God said was true, but we completely get it now. God means for us to be killed by these giants, and our wives and our kids are going to get taken as prisoners. That's what they said. Okay, it's all clear. It's perfectly clear. And the Bible says God swore an oath in anger. He said, okay, now I'm angry, and I swear an oath to you. You will never enter my rest. You'll never enter Sabbath. Not a happy place. God said, okay, because you keep saying, I am a murderer, it's going to be proven true in your life. You will all die in this desert. By your word, not by my will, not by my purposes, but by your word. You consistently have ascribed murderous thoughts to me. You consistently, when I do a miracle in front of you, say, okay. So God gave us water, but he means to kill us now by this. And God said, okay, that's going to be that way. So he swore an oath in anger, you will not enter my rest. And then God said, the Bible says, he set aside another day, calling it today, where you can enter God's rest. So God changed it from every 7 days to a day called today. So you don't have to wait for a week or for every 7 years or for every 50 years. You can enter Jubilee today. Amen. So let's just go there in Hebrews 3. This is Joshua's Sabbath. See, when God spoke about the Sabbath rest of Joshua, what was he saying? He was saying, I am going to bring my people into every single promise I've ever made for them. That was what God called the rest. He said, you'll never enter my rest. Because every promise he'd made Israel as a nation up until that time, God said, this is what I'm going to do. I'm going to fulfill every promise I've ever made to you, and that'll be your rest. But they would not. They would not believe. And so he swore an oath and he said, no, you'll not enter my rest. You'll not experience the promises that I've made. Even though I meant them with all my heart, even though I swore them with uplifted arm to your forefather Abraham, even though I promised I'm going to do this for you, but you will not. You refuse to believe, and so you will not enter my rest. You will not experience the promises that I've made to you. A little bit frightening. And so Hebrews 3:7 says, so the Holy Spirit says today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your heart as you did in the rebellion during the time of testing in the wilderness, where your ancestors tested and tried me, though for 40 years they saw what I did. That was why I was angry with that generation, and I said, their hearts are always going astray, and they have not known my way. So I declared on oath, in my anger, they shall never enter my rest. Hebrews 4. Therefore, since the promise of entering his rest still stands, since the promise of entering God's rest still stands. Let me just read that one more time. Since the promise of entering God's rest still stands. Are you interested in entering God's rest? The promise of entering God's rest still stands. Let us be careful that none of you be fallen short of it. See, if we fall short of the rest of God, we're still stuck on cursed ground with the sweat of our brow. I don't want to be falling short of the rest. Because if I fall short of the rest of God, that means it's up to me. And I'm in trouble. Thorns and thistles and sweaty brows and painful toil for very little fruit. I'm not interested in that one. Now we who have believed enter that rest. You want to know how you enter the rest of God? You believe. Jesus never walked around saying, you of little obedience. He said, you of little faith. And he said it a lot. Think about it. He didn't say, when the Son of Man returns, is he going to find obedience on the earth? He said, when the Son of Man comes back, is he going to find faith? He's going to find some. Jesus, the work of God is this, to believe on the one that he sent. This is the work of God. And so we enter rest by faith. Now we who have believed enter that rest. Verse 6. Therefore, it still remains for some to enter that rest. Verse 8. For if Joshua had given them rest. See, Joshua took over from Moses and he took the people into the promised land. And he took the people into the land that God had promised them. And he says, and so the people say, oh yeah, but Joshua did take them into all the promises of God. And the writer to the Hebrews says, if that had been the rest that God intended, if Joshua had given them rest, God would not have spoken later about another day. There remains then a Sabbath rest for the people of God, for anyone who enters God's rest also rests from their works, just as God did from his. There remains a Sabbath rest for anybody who is the person of God. Here's the truth. In the Old Testament, when they came in, when Joshua brought them into the promised land, you know what they did? God had them stand. Six tribes on this mountain, six tribes on this mountain, and the Levites in between. And they had to say the law. They said, cursed is any man who dishonors his father and mother. Then all the people had to say, amen. And they say, cursed is the man who removes a boundary stone from his neighbor. And all the people had to say, amen. And so the amen of the old covenant was always spoken over the curses of God. Not once did they amen anything positive. The Old Testament amen was on the curses of the law. And they had to stand there all day, and the Levites would say, this is what the law says. And they'd say, cursed is the man who does it. They'd say, amen. But you come into the New Testament, and the Bible says, no matter how many promises God has made, no matter what covenant he made them under, no matter what God promised mankind, every single promise has become yes because of Jesus Christ and his finished work on the cross. And so by us, the amen is spoken to the glory of the Father. The New Testament amens are spoken to the promises of God, of blessing. You are an heir of the covenant of Abraham. The covenant of Abraham had no curses attached. Think about that. The covenant that God made with Abraham had no curses attached. That's why when God says you're an heir of that covenant, you go, oh, that's great. Because you can say amen to everything. And no matter how many promises, no matter how many good things, no matter how many things God has promised His people, they are yours by Sabbath rest when you say amen. The most difficult thing in the new covenant is to actually take God at His word about how kind and good and beautiful He is. It's the most difficult thing. It is the most difficult thing. And friends, you see, somehow we believe that it's by our effort that we attain. See the prodigal son, he's got pig mud between his toes, and he's sitting there and he says, you know, my dad is that good that even his servants are well taken care of. That's how kind my father is. What a view of his father. See, I'm going to go back to him and say, Dad, I messed up. I just want to be a servant. And the older brother is fascinating. He says to his dad, basically he says, you're a stingy old... I'm trying to think of a nice word. So-and-so. He said, I have slaved for you. And I've done everything you asked. And I've never done anything wrong. And you did not even give me a tiny little goat. See, somehow we believe that if we do everything right and we do nothing wrong, that will release inheritance into our life. But inheritance does not come to you by your obedience. It comes to you by a perspective of who your father is and believing that. The most difficult thing in the new covenant is to genuinely look at God and know, I don't deserve any of this. But how beautiful and how wonderful and how marvelously kind our God is. Then you look at Him and you go, oh Lord. People say, if you preach this gospel, people are going to run out and sin. No, they're not. I'm telling you, when you understand this gospel, it makes you just want to love on Jesus. You say, Lord, how what a magnificent King you are. What a kind God. What a beautiful, beautiful Savior. Because I know I don't deserve any of this. But I can access all of this, not on the basis of my effort, but on the basis of His effort. He offered the perfect effort, perfect obedience to the law, perfect obedience to His Father, perfectly walked in righteousness, and He swapped that life with mine. And the fundamental nature of my interaction with God is that I get to walk in and ask for things I don't deserve. Because if I asked for stuff I deserved, I would have nothing. Do you understand? So you might as well ask for big things. If you're going to walk on water, make it deep water. I mean, don't walk on... I want to talk about what Jesus said about Sabbath, but I just want to say this. When the disciples came to Jesus and said, Jesus, can you teach us how to pray? Because John taught his disciples how to pray. Because the Jews never used to ask God of anything, right? Because if you were a Jew, you bring your sacrifice, the priest would take it, they'd kill it, you'd pour out the blood. If it was that type of sacrifice, you'd eat, share it with the priest. If it was a burnt offering, they'd just go burn it. And then the priest would say, okay, you're forgiven. And then that was it. That was how you connected with God. The only way God in the old covenant would dare to stay near His people was behind a veil with a constant blood covering. It's the only way God could be among His people. But in the new covenant, the veil is torn. Jesus sat down as the high priest once for all. Blood was sacrificed. We now fellowship with Him, right? And so Jesus, when the disciples came, because the Jews never would ask anything, and John the Baptist taught his disciples how to ask. And so the disciples came and said, Jesus, can you teach us how to pray like John taught us? Can you teach us how to ask God for stuff? And Jesus said, okay, yeah, this is what you say. Please forgive our sins. Give us our daily bread. He just gave him a list of things to ask God. And then while he's explaining that, it's fascinating. Jesus says, okay, let me tell you a parable. So there was a guy, his friend comes to visit him, and he doesn't have any food. So he goes to a neighbor and he bangs on the door. But it's just like 1 o'clock in the morning. Bum, 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 bum. Go I said, what's going on? He says, I need bread. Guy says, listen, man, leave me alone. My kids are in bed, and he bangs on the door. Hey, I need some bread. The guy says, hey, which part of no was on? It was unclear. Bang, 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 bang. Now the lights are going on. All the neighbors are waking up. Hey, I need some bread. The guy says, listen, walk west till your hat floats. I'm not giving you bread. Bang, 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 bang. Jesus said, He will not receive because it's a valid quest, but because of his shameless audacity. That's what Jesus said. Don't read it. Because of his shameless audacity, he'll be heard. If your prayers are not shameless and audacious, I didn't write that. Jesus said, because of his shameless audacity, if you are not asking for stuff that you never deserved, then you're not asking big enough. If you're only asking for what you think you deserve, you're not asking big enough. Because the fundamental premise that when you accepted Jesus and you swapped your life for his, was that you can ask for things that you don't deserve, but that he did. You enter a covenant with Almighty God, and you should be asking for things you'd never deserve. This is how you enter the rest of God. Because anybody who enters the rest by faith ceases from his own works. I don't come to God on the basis of my works. I come to God on the basis of the work of Jesus Christ. I cling to that blood. That's why the scripture says the precious blood of the Lamb. Suddenly the blood of Jesus becomes the most precious thing. The sacrifice Jesus made on my behalf becomes the most celebrated thing in my life. The cross of Jesus becomes the thing I preach about all the time. Because that's where my faith is. That's where my salvation is. I come not on any basis of any work of my own, but I come on the basis of this finished work. And I ask with shameless audacity, because I believe this. Are you tracking? Okay. What Jesus said about the Sabbath. Are you still got, you got 5 more minutes in you? He declared Jubilee. Jesus basically started his ministry by saying, hey, guys, Jubilee. Any takers? John 5 is fascinating to me. So because Jesus was doing these things on the Sabbath, the Jewish leaders began to persecute him. In his defense, Jesus said, okay, he's healing people on the Sabbath. They're persecuting him. They don't like the fact that he's working on the Sabbath. And they're persecuting him. And his answer, his defense to their persecution of his working on the Sabbath is the following. My Father is always doing his work to this very day, and I too am working. For this reason, they tried all the more to kill him, for he's not only breaking the Sabbath, but calling God his own Father. And Jesus gave them this answer. Very truly I tell you, the Son can do nothing by himself. He can only do what he sees his Father doing, because whatever the Father does, the Son also does. Jesus said, listen guys, listen, I want you, shh, shh, shh. I'm in Sabbath rest. He said, it's not me doing the work, it's my Father. That's what he said. He said, I'm not doing this. He said, I can only do what my Father says. And my Father wants to do this today. He said, I'm resting, but my Father wants to do this. My Father wanted to heal that guy, so we healed that guy. I'm in Sabbath rest. I'm resting. So, but the Father wanted to do that, so we healed that guy. In his defense. He says, not me. I just want you to know, I'm Sabbathing. But the Father wanted to heal him. And this is what Jesus said, the Father sent me, so I send you. You're supposed to be in Sabbath rest. You're supposed to be in Sabbath rest. And then the Father wants to do stuff through you. And you say, okay, well, let's do that then. But it's not the stuff of selfish ambition or vain conceit. It's not the stuff of my own ego. It's not the stuff of my own design. It's the stuff of my Father's kingdom. Then the Father wants to do something. We say, oh, Lord, I'd love it. It'd be my honor. It'd be my honor to co-labor with you. It'd be my honor, Jesus, to do it. But I'm in rest. I'm not working. It's my honor to serve my King. One Sabbath, Jesus was going through the grain fields, and his disciples began to pick some heads of grain and rub them on their hands and eat the kernels. And some of the Pharisees says, why are you doing what is unlawful on the Sabbath? And Jesus said to them, Son of Man is Lord of the Sabbath. If you're going to enter Sabbath rest, you'll find the Lord there. Because Jesus is the Lord of the Sabbath. So we think, if you tell people this, they're going to rest, and then they're going to give themselves over to wild living. No, Jesus is the Lord of Sabbath. You discover when you decide to rest in Him, you find Him. You walk into a relationship with the King. It's a very beautiful thing. He's the Lord of the Sabbath. How about this one? Mark 2. I love this one. Mark 2:27. Then He said to them, the Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. Get this. Get this. When God created the Sabbath, He set it aside, He sanctified it, and He blessed it. And Jesus said, that was made for man. Sabbath was created for man, not man for the Sabbath. Understand? Okay, let me wrap this up. God created the Sabbath. He blessed it. He designed it for effortless fruit and dominion. He made an oath of no more judgment through the flood of Noah. And He removed the cursed ground in front of you. And He said, you're called to sacrifices that have the odor of rest. Hebrews says, let us continually offer to God the fruit of lips that confess His name. The actual Greek says the calves, the actual sacrifices, the lambs of lips. Let us offer to God continually the fruit of lips that confess His name, that consistently say, Jesus, You have done a beautiful thing. Jesus, You have freed me. Jesus, You're a great deliverer. Jesus, You have removed my sin. These are the fragrance of the odor of rest should be coming off your life. The constant sacrifice of the beauty of what Jesus has done for me. That's the sacrifice. That's the odor of rest God wants to come off your life. Not, Lord, look what I've done for You. Look what I've worked hard. And because that's the older brother speak. And inheritance doesn't come that way. It was about protection, provision, preservation, the celebration of freedom, the sign of God's sanctifying work, the celebration of redemptive acts, the promise of abundance. It defined the calendar. It was a proclamation of jubilee, of universal release for people and property, freedom from sin, poverty, freedom from the loss of inheritance, freedom from brokenheartedness, freedom from bondage or indebtedness or blindness or bruising or sickness or loss of peace. That was what jubilee was. It is entry through faith and obedience into every promise that God ever made. Jesus is the Lord of the Sabbath. The Sabbath was created for you, and God has sanctified a day called today that He expects you to walk into that Sabbath rest. I don't quite know how this all works, but we've called people to Sabbath rest, and we have seen a multiplied fruitfulness on resting people. We have had the most productive year in the last 12 in our church with half the effort. Our eldership have had the most restful year, and we have had the most productive year. Because we entered Sabbath rest. We said, you know what? It's not up to us. We're going to rest. It's up to You, Lord. We're seeing multiplied blessing in this place of rest. Anyone who enters God's rest ceases from his own works. Now I'd like to just end with some prayers, and we're going to pray for anybody who'd care to join me. But I want to deal with the issue of our sinfulness and our brokenness and some habitual rubbish that goes on in people's lives. And I just want to say, Jesus Christ broke the power of sin over your life. And when you believed, the Bible says this is all past tense. He called you, He engraced you, He enlightened you. Then He killed you. He removed sinful nature from you, circumcised it off you. He raised you through baptism. He seated you in heavenly places. He crowned you with glory and honor. He gifted you with every spiritual blessing. He indwelt you with all His fullness. He commissioned you. He gave you His name as an authority. And He called you to an eternal glory. This all happened already to you. This is not something you have to do. This is all past tense, very clearly in the Greek. This all happened to you. By faith, you enter that finished work. Now, when some people don't understand this, they pick up the dirty rag and the sloppy oil bucket and they try and clean up what God has already cleaned. And it doesn't make for a very pretty look. When the Spirit of God speaks to you, be sure that you obey. Because today, if you hear the Holy Spirit's voice, don't harden your heart. And so I just want to pray a prayer just to ask once more that you experience the refreshing beauty of the power of the cleansing blood of Jesus Christ. It is the precious blood of the Lamb. And I'm just going to pray for that. And we're just going to break off anybody, any habitual sin, because that's nonsense. You don't need to walk in that anymore. I'm telling you, you can be free. And so I'm going to do that first, and then I'm going to pray for people for the promises of God. There are some promises that God has spoken. And the amen needs to be spoken by you. You know what amen means? So be it. Some amens need to be spoken. And then there's some audacious prayer, shameless prayer that needs to go up tonight. For just some... we had a... My secretary, she says, I preached shameless audacity. She says, she comes home. She says to her husband, we're going to be shameless. And his company was bidding for a big contract with Coke, and there were seven companies bidding. And they just heard that they lost the contract, and they were kind of hoping for that contract to keep the company alive. And so he's just heard that news. He comes home and she says, let's be shameless. Let's ask God for a 30% increase in your salary. And he's thinking, look, end of the week, I don't even have a job. So he says, spit on third, let's do 60%. So she said, okay. So they held hands. Now, but it's now bleak, eh? The company's not happy. And they held hands. They said, okay, Lord, we trust you for 60% salary increase. Wednesday night. Friday morning, the company who won the contract call him. Say, we'd like to come see you for a job. They call him in. They do the thing. Comes through. They say, this is your salary package. 60% raise in his salary. Why didn't they ask for 100%? Huh? Why? Shameless. So I want to pray. If this prayer, this is for anybody who's been messing with rubbish, and you know you oughtn't. You're a new creation. You don't need to be going messing with in the mud. Come on out. No condemnation, but come on now. So I'm going to pray for those people. You good? You can just stay there. Let's close our eyes. Father, we share, Lord, such a magnificent salvation. That Jesus, you would do this for us. Ransomed, healed, restored, forgiven. Oh, Lord, my sin, not in part, but the whole, was nailed to the cross and I bear it no more. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord, oh my soul. I thank you, Jesus, that you have nailed my sin to the cross. But Lord, I want to just say, I so celebrate and accept, Lord, your finished work in me. And I thank you, Lord, for the power to walk free. I break, Lord, off your people. Every lie that says habitual sin is their poor, I break it off right now in Jesus' name. Set them free. But I pray, Lord, for that beauty of the beauty, Lord, of the cleansing blood of Jesus Christ, the sprinkling of the blood, to cleanse every conscience in this place. For your word says, Lord, how much more will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself unblemished to God, cleanse our consciences from acts that lead to death? And so, Father, I speak out the freedom on your people from acts that have led to death. Freedom of consciences, Lord. No condemnation and an intimate beauty in their walk with you in Jesus' name. Amen. Now there's some people here who have some promises. I don't care what the promise is. I don't care how it came to your life. I don't care whether you feel like you deserve it or not. There's some of us who need to say amen to some of the promises of God. Because God, I cannot find one place in Scripture where God said, oh, you asked too much. No, that now is the end. I can't find that. I can find a bunch of places God said, you asked too little. God got ticked with his people because they asked too little. And if you can find me one where God got mad because they asked too much, please come bring it to me. I'd love to, really, honestly. I haven't found one. And so there are some promises that we have backed off of because they're just too good. They're too beyond us. I'm too undeserving of that kindness. It's too wonderful. It's too much. But every time the Holy Spirit speaks about your inheritance, He always uses superlatives. Just think on that. The Holy Spirit uses superlatives about your inheritance. The incomparable riches. The riches of a glorious inheritance in the saints and the incomparably great power for us who believe. The glorious grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. The Holy Spirit always talking in those terms about you and what He's promised you. We go, oh no, not for me. I'm just a little worm. I'm going to sit here in the corner and just get by. It's not fitting for people who understand this gospel to be like that. It's not fitting. It's not right. Are you hearing me? So if there's a particular promise that you feel like the Lord has given you, if there's a promise God's given this church, we're going to stand up and say amen. So be that promise. So if you have a promise, won't you stand with me, please? And I'm just going to pray prayer. See, it's not volume that makes this work. Okay, well, okay, if we really shout loudly and God will be, ooh, that's impressive. God, not moved by volume, God's moved by faith. So you can be as calm as you like or as loud as you like, doesn't matter. But you can say in your heart, Lord, I'm entering because this was the promise of God. All the promises of God, He called the rest. God wants you in rest. He didn't make the promises to tease you. He doesn't speak into the air. God makes promises because He intends for you to walk in them. Father, we lift up every promise that You've ever made us. And we say, Lord, I know whom I have believed and I am convinced that You are able. And so, Lord, by us, the amen is spoken tonight. By faith, we say, so be it, to the glory of God the Father. We release our faith, Lord, and we release the rest, the Sabbath rest of God. I release the Sabbath rest. I thank You, Lord, all Your people are going to come into every promise that You ever made in Jesus Christ. And I bless them with it, Lord. The answers to every promise. In Jesus' name. Amen. And amen. Good. Now I'm going to ask you to be shameless. Shameless audacity. Even though He will not be heard because of other means, but yet because of His shameless audacity. So, well, I don't need anything. Well, there's a whole bunch of people who do. Maybe you should ask God to give you something to give to them. I'm not talking about money, because money's the ones that's usually the easiest. I'm not talking about physical things. I'm talking about salvation of families. I'm talking about change in this nation. I'm talking about provision of the gospel. I'm talking about revival in God. I'm talking about some stuff. Why don't we ask bold? I mean, why don't we ask shamelessly? Jesus said, ask for the nations. I mean, that's at least two. You've got to have at least... You know what I'm saying? Let's ask for some things. Why don't we just be bigger? A little bit more... Okay, Lord. And if you have personal needs, that's fine. Ask, but don't ask... Please don't ask for just enough to get by. Please don't do that. That's like walking on 1 inch of water. That's not impressive. Really, at times people don't know. They're like, well, I'm not sure if he's walking on the water or is he walking on the... Okay. Father, in Jesus' name, You said You chose us to go and bear fruit, Lord. And Paul said, Lord, we have this treasure demonstrably in weak earthen clay vessels. This glory is not of ourselves, Lord. This work, Lord, is not because we deserved it. It's not because of our perfect obedience. It's not because we've never disobeyed. This, Lord, we come on the basis of the beauty of Jesus Christ. The beauty of that finished work.